As you notice, Al is not here. He's gone for 2 weeks. They say he's going on vacation. And I'm saying, can you even say that word anymore? You're retired. It's like sick leave, vacation. It's like you don't have any. But I always tease him at this time of year. It's like, hey, you need to check your balance on sick leave as a pastor at Soma. Make sure you use it all. It's use or lose. But I realized it would probably be 0.04 days a Sunday that he accrues. So I think he's going to use them all up in these two weeks. So where are we today? We are going to be in chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 over the previous two times in Thessalonians. So today we're going to take a look at chapter 2. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for your time in this word. It's just been a blessing to go through 1 Thessalonians in light of also seeing it through Acts. We thank you for the men you sent out on this journey and how it was no small feat to undertake what they did. And we just thank you for seeing the fruit as a result. Just be with us today as we go through this and see what you have for us. In your precious name, we pray. So going through verses 1 through 6 in chapter 2, it says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or in any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So we are continuing this first letter that Paul wrote to Thessalonica, the church there, and he was in Corinth. He had finally received an account of how they were doing. If we remember, Timothy finally gave in, said, "Okay, I'll go up there. I'll go up there and see," because Paul was trying to probably board a ship. And it's like, I need to go see how these loved ones are doing. So when Timothy and Silas got back from Berea and met Paul, and Paul's action was, "Great, how's the church in Thessalonica doing?" Timothy went and came back with the good news. So with the good news in hand, we see how he responded to that church in chapter 1, pointing out the praise of their continuing great faith. And in that, we saw that he used three terms to identify that faith was real. And it was faith, hope, and love. Now, Paul would go on to use those three terms in other parts of the Bible, but I didn't do this last week, but let's just take a moment and look how he further developed some of this. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and starting at chapter 8 to the end of 13, that's 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, it says, "And love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now there is faith, hope, and love abiding. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul's standard for identifying this belief in people today still holds firm. And you know those people that you've met that just have a true abiding love, and in that you see faith and hope. We talked about this in our community group this week about seeing people that have such a great love for people. They don't look at where they are now. They look at and see where God has for them in the future. And I'm always reminded of Colleen's mom and the fact that we saw people that would just talk about her, even behind her back and never to her face. And she knew exactly what they were doing, but she still went up, gave them a hug, and talked about them, and asking why, she would just tell you, they're not fully developed. In heaven, they fully will be. So, and we know that Paul didn't start off his walk with this knowledge. You think about the first mission trip he went on. He went with Barnabas. Barnabas was the guy that everyone else was scared of Paul and didn't want anything to do with Paul because Paul was rounding up and either beating or killing Christians. Before his conversion, Barnabas took him. Barnabas said, I can work with him. So they went on this first missions trip. They came back, and was Paul in this mode now where he saw faith, hope, and love? No. We saw when they were getting ready to go again and go and visit all the same churches they had gone to, Barnabas said, hey, we're going to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, over my dead body. And they went to blows, verbal blows. And it was serious enough that Barnabas took Mark and they went on to visit all the original churches. And Paul went on with Silas. They picked up Timothy and went on their journey. So God used that for probably a couple of reasons. So we think Paul probably started learning about this on the second missions trip, about this love, about this faith and hope. So if we look at verse 1, it says, for you yourselves know, brothers. It's hard not to say that word without doing a Hulk Hogan voice. I apologize. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. Paul points out the obvious to the church because they were directed by the Holy Spirit to come to Thessalonica. The fruit of their teaching was seen in hearts radically changed despite massive oppression and violence that occurred. What more is the faith proved real, as Paul found out when he got that report back from Timothy that the church was still faithful in Christ. It proved that their faith was in Jesus and it wasn't in Paul. So it remained and didn't die after Paul left. So Paul was thrilled that the church was still going strong despite the short amount of time that they had with him. And then we're going to see going forward in verse 2 through verse 6, Paul gives us 5 keys to spiritual leadership. 5 keys to spiritual leadership. Number 1 is a confidence in God's power. 2 is a commitment in God's truth. Commitment in God's truth. Number 3 is Paul's commissioning by God's will. 4 is a motivation by God's knowledge. And then 5 is dedication to God's glory. The 5th one is dedication to God's glory. So in verse 2, it says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul demonstrated confidence in God's power. Paul shared that with the Thessalonians that, we came from intense persecution from Philippi, but that did not deter us from coming in boldness. Paul was not afraid. So the beauty of this is we can look back and see what Paul was talking about. We can go back to the book of Acts in chapter 16 and look at verses 16 through 24 and see what exactly happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi before they got to Thessalonians. So it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the girl, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. So Paul came from persecution in Philippi, and then after had a very short stay in Thessalonica, and then it got real bad again. It was so bad that Timothy decided, "I need to do something." So he sent Paul and Silas to Berea. So we know what happens there. They get to Berea, great things happen. Word gets back to Thessalonica about what's happening. The browsers that caused the problem in Thessalonica run down to Berea, and this time Saul and Timothy just put Paul on a ship and send him off to Athens. And Paul kept ministering no matter where he was, no matter what happened, no matter what kept occurring, because he fully believed in God's power. He had seen it in his life. In fact, he was a believer and no longer a persecutor. So he proved God's power. So to say that Paul and Silas suffered in Philippi, it says they were beaten and treated shamefully. Now, as Roman citizens, they were beaten in a public regard, which was not lawful. That's why you see great fear that happens when they went in and escorted them out of the city. They wanted no problems from Paul or Silas. As we found out from watching this, the message of Jesus is not a popular one. Deviants that you've heard and you're aware of share a different message. And they become wealthy off this message. But Jesus' disciples preached the true word of God, and they did not have $1,000 suits. They didn't ride in luxury between towns. Often they left the city bruised and tattered. They continued because they knew their life was in God's hands, and they had Jesus as an example. You got to imagine, they all knew the beating that he took to die for us. And I don't think they truly believed after his transformation and went to heaven. I don't think they truly believed that they would escape a similar fate. So it's with that faith in God that we should be asking for more and more in our lives. So I want you to think of this every time that you find yourself in a position where you might make an off-color joke, speak about people behind them when they're not around, or anything else that puts you in a position where you're not standing for God's truth. So verse 3, here's where we see Paul's commitment to God's truth. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or any attempt to deceive." Paul could trust in God's power because Paul was committed to God's truth, not only in word, but in his lifestyle as well. Paul found out firsthand that God's enemies will try to break you down, physically first, and if the beatings don't work, then they'll come and move to discredit you. I wonder if Paul ever thought, you know, I'm new in this city, I know you guys are going to come at me, why don't you try and discredit me first? And then if that doesn't work, then come beat me. Let's not go to the beatings first. Now, Paul said their appeal or exhortation did not come from error, impure motives, or any attempt to deceive. And we know with Paul, since his conversion to Christianity, he protected this message of Jesus. In fact, we have three examples where he wrote to Timothy, teaching Timothy, hey, protect this message. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, he writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So you see in those passages what is important to Paul, the truth of the gospel. And he wants Timothy, who lived with him and had these words, used these words, he wants Timothy, who lived out the faith with Paul, to remain obedient. So Timothy, who lived with Paul, ministered with Paul, knew the importance of all this. So I think what Paul was doing was writing these as a follow-up encouragement, and now we see they get to be encouragements to us too. And that got me. So isn't that what we do too? We have people that watch us in a workplace or watch us at our homes, how we behave as believers. They see us, we pour into their lives, but then we want to reach out and make sure that they know what we believe and what we're talking about. And they tell us, "We know. We saw it. You've told us our whole lives. We fully get it." So Paul lived out the faith, so he wanted the Thessalonians to know his motives were not out of impure thoughts. So the popular religion of that day was pretty much the same one that you could see all throughout history. So I got to thinking about what the Israelites, when Moses called them out of Egypt, and he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, what do we see happen? A small portion of Israelites asked for a golden calf to be made so they could worship. So what did they get up and do to worship? They got up and had an orgy. When Moses saw this, they came back down and solved it real quick, and those people's lives came to an end. In Greece at this time, this was also a popular religion. Deceivers would come in and say they have the special message from God. And if you want to get closer to God, You've got to get closer to the leader. And that closeness would only come through sex. So their message was one that was self-serving, one of their own desires, and for their own pleasure. So Paul's example was to deliver a very sound message and then live out the faith with the people, demonstrating in the workplace what he believed. But that was not the case for the deceivers. They wanted pleasure, and they wanted their money. Now in verse 4, we see Paul's commissioning by God's will. And part of verse 4 says, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." So the ministry of Paul and his team was approved by God. The Greek word used for that means tested and validated. Paul was not chosen, was not an apostle chosen by man, but by God. And so again, let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 18. So what we see is happening is Paul, or Saul as he's known at this time, was intent on fulfilling his version of pleasing God. And then Jesus took this time to get his attention. He struck him blind, and Saul sat for 3 days until he received his new marching orders. So we see in Acts 9, 11 through 18, it starts off that God is talking to a faithful believer called Ananias. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, and I love this, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, then he rose, and he was baptized. So I wonder how Paul was praying for those 3 days where he was blind. He had to do a whole mind shift that was probably immediate from when Jesus stopped him on the road. This is one of those questions I have checked off to ask in heaven. So what did you pray about for those 3 days? So you remember, Paul, as Saul, was very well thought of. And he was leading in his mind a zealous lifestyle. He had these missions to round up these perverters of the Jewish religion and either get them to recount or to put them to death. Now, after his conversion, he was fully commissioned by God, but now he had humility. He was not going to be financed on his trips to go out. And we know in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, and this is in regards to his newfound humility, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And Paul knew now where his strength lay and who provided it. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul wrote, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God." And in 1 Timothy 1:11-12, 1 Timothy 1:11-12, Paul wrote, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." So Paul knew whose authority he was under. He had a higher calling, and he was approved for this mission, the mission to preach God's word, establishing churches, and writing scripture. God had made Paul for this action and gave him the power and the strength to complete this work under his commissioning. Now to finish up verse 4 and go into verse 5, this part is called Paul's motivation in God's knowledge. Paul's motivation in God's knowledge. And it says, "So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is our witness." Paul knew he was accountable to God, who knows all and sees all and will one day hold judgment. This is why Paul tells the Thessalonians when he brought God's word to them that it was not altered to please them and to let them feel good about themselves and justify their sinful ways, but to bring God's word, this mission he was given to do in all that we read about in Acts. So based on the beatings, the jail time, and the shameful way Paul was treated, we know it was not his forte to go around flattering people. And we see the false teachers even today. They come with flattering words, and they give you this impression that Jesus is your great life coach. And they tell you things like, Jesus wants the best you possible, and that he wants you to have a life full of abundance, and all for the low, low price of everything you got. They want you to give to them so God will bless you. I know, as I said that, you're probably thinking of several false teachers today that we know about. I know there's probably the most popular one that resides out of a church in Houston. So I Googled his name as I was going through this, and his net worth is $50 million. $50 million. So my thing is, enjoy it now, buddy. Enjoy it now. So compare that with how Paul did. Paul went into a place, ministered, shared the word, suffered the beatings, took the verbal abuse, but during the week he applied his trade side by side with the same people that he spoke to and ministered to, whether it was tent making, whether it was working in leather. He served as that example so the poor people he was ministering to knew that the only reason he was there was because God loved them and brought them to him to deliver this message of eternal hope, and then not to align his pocket. In verse 6, we see Paul's last one, dedicated to God's glory. Dedicated to God's glory. Verse 6 says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So Paul was not there to seek praise from man. He did not seek curtain calls once the message was done. He had not walked through town afterwards seeking praise, putting out his hand to be kissed by other believers. None of that. He simply loved them as Christ loved them, and Paul wanted them to thrive in this relationship with Jesus. So Paul had his come to Jesus moment back in Acts. And from that time forward, the only glory he was seeking was not his own, not the praise from chief priests for a job well done, but it was sought from God. And he understood what was important, and it was not man's fleeting praise. For in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So in the next section, Paul correctly points out that under the authority of the church, he and the others could have requested favors from the church. He could have had their needs attended to. And this was a legitimate request mentioned in the Bible. But for the sake of the body and his for desire to please God only, Paul stayed humble and only sought to bring God's message to the church. Message to the church. So as Paul's example, we see the five keys to spiritual leadership. We must completely trust in God's power, be fully committed to God's truth, be under God's authority, since God commissions the leader, and be accountable and motivated by the knowledge of God, and know that you will be examined by God. And the leaders will be consumed with dedication to God's glory. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your time in just these first six verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We thank you that through all, you remain faithful to Jesus. You took your calling seriously, and despite every obstacle that was thrown up to you by the enemy, you kept going forward, loving and caring for these people that God called through your ministry. We thank you that we see the generations of faith that poured out of this. From Timothy, from Mark, from these believers, we may never know their name till we are in heaven. We thank you for this passion that you've shown just for these five traits. Just be with us now. Help us to reflect on these. And thank you for the time of communion we're heading into. Amen.